Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John in chapter 15. We're going to go back and finish up what we began last week, looking at verse 7 and verse 8. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 7 and verse 8. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient word together. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, begin reading with me at verse 7. Listen and hear the word of God. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's pray again now. Our Father, throughout this time together in corporate worship, we have been pausing to pray. And that should be a reminder to all of us that we are totally dependent upon you. We're dependent upon you to sustain our life physically, spiritually. We're dependent upon you to teach us and instruct us. And now as we have the privilege to open your word, I pray that you would do that. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear the truth of your word. That you would do a work of grace is what we pray, and a work of glory where we would understand with the mind and rejoice with the heart concerning your glorious attributes. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We began this chapter. It is in the midst of the portion that began in chapter 13 where Jesus had met with the disciples in the upper room. They have left the upper room at the end of chapter 14. They are on the way where Jesus will pray in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 17. And so they are making their way there. And as Jesus is the consummate teacher, he evidently sees a vine and he uses an inductive approach to probably point to the vine to teach them truth. And so we have been considering that in this particular chapter. This is the seventh I am statement where Jesus says, I am the true vine. He said it in verse 1. He said it again in verse 5. He told the disciples that they are the branches and the Father is the vine dresser. And as we began chapter 7, I said to you then, this whole point that we've been looking at is stressing our union in Christ. As the branches are united to the vine, and as they do so, the nutrients from the vine flow to the branches. If you remove the branch from the vine, it dies. And so Jesus is stressing to them the importance that we as branches, as believers, must be united to Him. Otherwise, we will not bear fruit. It is not up to the branch to produce it. It's up to the branch simply to abide and bear it or manifest the fruit. And so I've been trying to stress that, not I, but the Word of God. I've just been trying to call our attention back to this truth. And so we began last week looking at some implications regarding this fruitfulness. That is the stress here of fruit. Just so that you don't take my word for it and you don't remember everything we've looked at, let's very quickly look back at verse 2 and let's work our way back. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Who is the he? The Father, the vine dresser. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Three times in that one verse we see the idea of fruit. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you Now it's missing, but if we were to just simply continue the thought, we would say what? Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Look at the next verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. So you see, the idea of fruit and fruitfulness is in these verses. We must not read verse 7 apart from that, because when we do that, we come to all sorts of wrong conclusions. And so that's what we began looking at last week, is some of these implications that we see from this text regarding fruitfulness. Now, I made two last week, a very quick review, and we're going to move on to the other three this morning. I said, first and foremost, last week, this idea of fruit or fruitfulness relates to the type of the vine. Now, it's not explicitly stated in here, but it should be strongly understood. If you have a vine, whatever kind of fruit that is born on the branch is going to be the kind of fruit that comes from the vine. And the illustration was, you don't go find an apple tree expecting to find pears or peaches. If you do, you're going to be sadly disappointed. The apple tree is going to bear apples. If it's a healthy tree, it's going to produce apples, and the apples are going to form on the branches. You're going to look and see, this is an apple tree, because I see apples, and that's what is produced. Now, here's the point. As Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who are born again by the Spirit of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, united to the vine, you and I are not called to bear fruit that is to please the world or look like the world or even look like man-made traditions. Too often, we get wrapped up in what we've always done or what we've always seen or what our minds and ideas tell us that may not necessarily be corresponding to Jesus Christ. Jesus came because the Father sent Him. Jesus came and spoke the words of the Father. Jesus came and did the works the Father gave Him to do. Everything that Jesus did pleased the Father. Now, Jesus was God incarnate. You and I, if we're going to do those things that please the Father, they're going to be in accord with the Word of God. It's not just about, we need to get busy doing stuff. Mary and Martha, you know, you remember Mary and Martha. Martha was the consummate doer. And Mary was the one worshiping at the feet of Jesus. And Martha's busy, man. Martha would have been good on the kitchen committee. Amen. I'm very thankful for those that are doers in the kitchen committee. But Martha was the one that was in the kitchen trying to prepare the meal, working her fingers to the bone. Do, do, do. Everything's about do. And she came in there and said, Jesus, it's high time this lazy sluggard of my sister's get up from your feet and get in the kitchen and help me. Everybody's going to be here and I don't want us to look bad. Can't you tell her to get busy? And Jesus said, you know, Martha, I never thought of it that way. You're absolutely right. Is that what the text tells us? You know the text. No, Martha, you're worried about a lot of things that aren't a priority right now. The first and foremost thing is what Mary's doing, that is worship and adoration. Now I'm going to tell you, and then we're going to move on. I'm not going to linger over this. You know the reason we don't have more people doing is because we don't have more people worshiping and adoring. If we really had people worshiping and adoring the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory, we wouldn't have to beg people to do. They would want to do. The reason we don't have people wanting to do, and I'm not necessarily in this church when it comes time for nominating committee, I'm so thankful. I said this a couple of months ago. Everyone agreed to continue serving in the capacity. So don't hear me say, I'm pointing the finger at every one of you. I'm not saying that. I'm saying in general. The reason sometimes that we don't have people that want to do or want to give or want to take part is because probably we're focused on ourselves more than the Lord. If we truly love and want to do, because that flows from a heart of love, we're going to look for opportunities. We're not going to necessarily have to guilt people into doing. It's enough of that, or else I'll never get home to just reviewing the second point. Secondly, we looked last week that fruitfulness is the goal in prayer and not selfishness. Fruitfulness is the goal and not selfishness. Now look with me again at verse 7. And let's not divorce this from the context. That's why I took a moment ago and read those same verses where Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. The point Jesus is making is not, I am a vending machine and all you need to do is come up and drop in your tokens and then I'm going to give you anything you want. If you just simply use the right formula. And there are people that you can turn on television today and that's the way they treat God. Name it and claim it. The powers and the words you speak is what they teach. That's heresy. That's blasphemy. Jesus is not teaching that. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're going to ask whatever you want and it's going to be done for you. This union with the Savior is going to result in conformity to the Savior. And then we're going to want what Jesus wants. We're going to abide in the vine and His fruit is going to be produced in our lives. And then we're going to want what He wants. And when we want what He wants, we're going to want what the Father wants. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit working in our lives are all after the same thing. Holiness produced in us. Fruitfulness produced in us. And if my desires are about fulfilling self and self's wants, then I can rest assured it's not what God wants. And I have no carte blanche to believe that God's going to give me anything I want if I simply tack on in Jesus' name on my prayer. I hope you understand that. We can rest assured that when we abide in the vine, and He abides in us, and His words abide in us, and we can say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what we want. If you want us to go this way, this is what we want. We want to go this way or stay here until you send us in a particular direction. Then we can rest assured we're praying in His will, and He's going to do that for us. But God has never promised to do for us anything that is not in perfect accord with His sovereign plan. And so we must understand that God has revealed Himself through Christ, and we have that revelation in His Word. And so we must go back here and see if that's what we're doing and what we're wanting. It's about fruitfulness, not about selfishness. So that brings us up to our first point today and our third point in the five. And this is, again, in verse 7, and this is what the point is. A believer's fruitfulness correlates or corresponds directly to obedience. Fruitfulness directly corresponds to obedience. Now look again at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now that's referring to the manifestation of obedience to the word of Christ. It goes hand in hand with the last point. It's not about selfishness, it's about fruitfulness. And God has given us Christ, He's given us His words, and this means that our abiding in His words is continuing in His teaching. Look back with me at chapter 8. Now, I have been referring to this quite frequently, but let's just see it again in red and white or black and white, depending on what your text looks like. But look back with me at verse 31 of John 8. So Jesus said to those Jews who had believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you continue, if My words abide in you and you abide in My words, it's not enough to simply say you believe in Me, He says. Now that comes on the heels of verse 30, where some of the people said, "We believe, we believe, we believe." And Jesus says, "Oh, really? Then you must continue in My word. Then you're going to really be My disciples, and then you're going to know the truth, and the truth is going to make you free." Now, I'm not going to go back and go through the context, but as you make your way through John 8, it becomes very apparent those people weren't His disciples. They didn't believe in Him. They professed. They didn't believe here. Because that's the chapter Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil, because you're trying to kill Me." It's the same group of people. And so we see when we come to chapter 15, the idea already established in this very book is that the abiding is to continue, to obey. It is not to go astray, it is to observe what He has said, to honor Him. This is what He said in the previous chapter. Look at John 14, verse 21. Let's go back there. John 14, 21. "Whoever has My commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves Me." Verse 23. "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So, beloved, He's saying the same thing again to the disciples. You must not only hear My word, you must continue in My word. You must not depart from My word. My word must abide in you. He says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, then you're going to ask whatever you want, and I'm going to do it. You see the progression? In other words, as Christians, if we know with the mind objective content, the Word of God, and yet we say with our lifestyles, "Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but I want to do it this way," then what we're saying is, "God, I don't need Your blessing. I don't need Your empowerment. I don't need You to answer my prayer because I can do like Frank Sinatra. I can do it my way. I can do it in my strength." And Jesus is saying, if you want My power working in your life and you want answers to your prayer, then you must abide in Me and My words must abide in you. It is obedience, beloved, and I know it goes against everything in our culture. Everybody wants to talk about the faith that I have and the thoughts that I have. One of the things that I believe that God is wanting to impress on all of us and His church as a whole is this idea that our culture espouses that has made inroads in the church is that all opinions and all thoughts are equally relevant and valid, and that's hogwash. It's not. Now, there can be equally valid opinions on certain things. If I tell you that my favorite place to eat is Carrabba's because I love Italian food, and you like someplace else because you like Mexican food or steaks or whatever, there's nobody that's going to be right, objectively. Okay? Regardless of what you believe, your place may not be my favorite place, and my place may not be your favorite place. But when it comes to other forms of truth, there's only one right way. There's only one right answer. If I give a test, and it's only one question, and the test is 2 + 2 = blank, and everybody in here gives a different answer, and there's only one person that gives the answer 4, only one person's right and everybody else is wrong. Amen? It's the nature of objective truth. And so when we come here, there is the idea, I don't care what culture says, not all opinions are equally valid. When it comes to our approaching God the Father and doing His will and pleasing Him, Jesus said, I am the way. What did He say? The truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. There's one way. There's one truth. Jesus said, you must abide in me and my words must abide in you. Not your thoughts, not your feelings, not your opinions, not what Reverend so-and-so says or Dr. so-and-so says. My words. Objective truth. And so we've got to understand that fruitfulness corresponds directly to obedience. Jesus humbled Himself. He took on the form of a servant. And He said His followers must do the same. I love this saying, and I've reposted it a couple times. Every time I see it, I repost it. But it says, everybody talks about wanting to be a servant. And we all say amen until somebody treats us that way. The moment somebody treats us like a slave or a servant, what does our natural instinct normally do? You're not going to talk to me that way. I'm going to tell you I'm better than that. You're not going to treat me that. What happened to being a slave and a servant? We must die to self, beloved. We must live to Christ. If we want to please the Father, then Christ's words must abide in us and we must abide in His word. Fourthly, we see that fruitfulness glorifies the Father. Look at verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Do you want to please the Father? Do you want to please God? Do you want to have a life that God will one day say, enter into the joys, my servant, you pleased me much, you glorified me, then it will come from us bearing much fruit. That is, abiding in the vine. Jesus said in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that remains in me bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then He says, you want to please the Father, abide in me and you will bear much fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. King James Version. Okay, that's how I memorized it. Self-control. Long-suffering. Patience. Oh, I'm not there. Gentleness. Goodness. Goodness. What do we find that entertains us much of the time? I posted a couple of passages this past week. I want you to listen to me. Listen to my heart. Go back and read Ephesians 5. Paul says there are certain things that shouldn't be named among Christians. We're children of light. We shouldn't have any works of darkness. Right? There are certain things that we laugh at that we should be convicted over. Jokes, Not everything on Facebook is worth reposting. Not everything on Twitter is worth reposting. Not everything on the internet is worth looking at. As the old saying goes, the new saying goes, I'm just saying. We need to be careful. If we're going to please the Father, it's going to be shaped into the conformity of Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He walked in holiness. And our lives, if they're going to glorify God, are going to be a walk in holiness. That means every day is a day of repentance. Every day is a day of dying to self. It's walking for the glory of God. This is why an absolute proper understanding of who God is the key to understanding what pleases Him. Now listen to what I'm about to say, okay? Not too often I try to stick close to my notes, but I'm going to for a moment. If God is sovereign, that means if He is in total control of everything, as His Word says, and if He is working all things according to the counsel of His will, which is what His Word says, that means there is a reason behind everything that happens in our lives. That means that there is a purpose. We don't have to understand it. We will probably never understand the way everything falls out in our lives. I don't understand why God sends me somewhere, sometimes this way in life and this way in life, or why sometimes it happens this way and not another way. I don't understand. That's why I'm called to trust Him. That's why I'm called to have faith in Him. Listen to what I'm about to say. If there's anything in my life or your life that can happen, that is an accident, that's by chance, that's by luck, that's by fortune, that God did not intend, then He's no longer in control. Chaos is. And God's simply coming behind trying to make the best of a bad situation. You be wary of any person with good intentions. Sometimes we try to comfort and console, and we do it with good intentions, but we've got to understand our words and our ideas have consequences. And if somebody tries to comfort Ken Fennell and says a bad thing happened in your life, but God had nothing to do with that, God didn't mean for that to happen. That day that I believe that, I resign as your pastor. And I'm walking away from Christianity because I have no more confidence in Romans 8:28 that we know all things work together for good that love God and those who are called according to His purpose. God is sovereign. God is in control. I don't have to understand it. I don't understand it all. I don't understand why He raises up one and takes down another, why He heals one and He doesn't heal another physically. I don't understand why He gives blessings to one and withholds another. All I can say is He does what is right in His own eyes, and all that He does is worthy of my praise and my trust. Amen? And so we've got to understand that. If God is not in control, chaos is in control. You can't have it both ways. If man's sovereign, God's not. And if God's sovereign, man's not. And so we see here that when God begins to produce fruitfulness in our lives, it glorifies Him. That is His design. How do you and I learn to exhibit more faith in life? God puts us in harder places in life. How does God produce patience in my life? Like yesterday, when I catch every red light and get behind every person in one of Robins that shouldn't have a driver's license. And I didn't pass the test yesterday. You hear me making a confession right now. Okay? He puts me in situations The moment I begin to think, well, you know, I got this patience thing down, I'm having a good day, those bad times for Ken begin to creep up. And what they are meant to do is show me this, and I'm being dead serious. They're meant to show me that I'm never going to get past my need of the grace of God. I'm never going to get to the point to where I don't need His sustaining power in my life. And so He shows us that, beloved. Fruitfulness is when we abide in the vine and His words abide in us. That means when we do go through heartaches and difficulties and we say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know this. You're in control. You're good. Your plan is perfect. Help me to trust You. Just help me. And beloved, when that happens and a lost world looks at us and they say, how can you say that? We say, by God's grace. That's how. Fifthly, fruitfulness confirms our identity. Now, we could go back and look again at John 8, but we just did it a moment ago, so we'll just look at verse 8 of John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and then what's going to happen? You're going to prove to be my disciples. You're going to prove to be my disciples if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, and fruit begins to be produced in your life, and it's born on you as it's born on a branch and a vine, and then you're going to be proved to be mine. What is the negative way of saying it? The negative way of saying it's like this. If you don't have fruit in your life, then you should wonder if you're a Christian or not. Did you hear me this morning? Jesus didn't say, if you're a church member, you're going to prove to be my disciples. If you were baptized, that makes you my disciple. If you give, that makes you my disciple. He said, if you bear much fruit, what is fruit? It is likeness to Jesus. It is love for God and the things of God. It is love for our brothers and sisters. It is love for others. It is joy. It is peace, understanding we have peace with God, and the peace that we have with God is peace of God in our lives. It is gentleness and goodness. It is trust. It is humility, meekness. It is self-control. If those characteristics aren't exhibited, we may be trusting in what we're doing. Well, Lord, I come to church. Scariest passage I know in the Bible. Listen to me. The scariest passage I know in the Bible is in Matthew 7. When each of us stands before God, and there are going to be some that day that believe they're Christians, and they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do great things in Your name? Didn't we preach in Your name? Didn't we cast out demons in Your name? Didn't we perform mighty works in Your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Is He saying, I had no idea who you are? Is He saying that? No, He's not saying that. What's He saying? That you were never in a special love relationship with me. Because you trusted in what you did and not what I did. A lot of people in a lot of churches this day, and listen to my heart, I'm afraid there's some in our own church that trust in what they did or what they do. If we went and looked at our church rolls, how many people would be on the church roll that haven't been in a church in years and years and years and years? They have no desire, but they think they're going to heaven Because back 30 years ago during a revival, they prayed a prayer. Or they were baptized. And that's not just Southside. That's within the Southern Baptist Convention. Every church I've been in has been that way. My last church that I pastored, Northside Baptist Church, we had over 800 members. You say, God, that's a big church. Not when you have about 100 that come. That means 700 people were on a church roll that had no desire. And beloved, that should scare the pants off of us. That should break our hearts. We should never believe an easy gospel. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you're going to prove to be my disciples. It's not about our abiding in our strength. It's about being united to the vine and the strength flowing from the vine to the branch. Now here's the question we're going to close with. Are you a branch that bears fruit? Or are you dead? If you're not bearing fruit, Jesus said, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned, verse 6. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Is there fruit in your life? Is there Christ-likeness in your life? Can you look back and measure where you are now to where you were last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and say, I'm nowhere near perfect. I see more clearly now my sin than I've ever seen it. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But can you look back and see your sin clearer now than you could last year? And the year before? And 5 years ago? And you see that your faith in the Word of God and the work of Jesus is growing? And you have less and less trust in yourself? Where you realize, I don't have the strength here. If God doesn't uphold me, then I'm going to fall flat on my face. Beloved, that's a good thing. God's not calling us to have more trust in self. He's calling us to have more distrust in self. He's calling us to have more trust in Him. And so the question as we close and move toward a time of inviting people to trust in Christ is you've got to first come to grips with, do I know Him? Do I know Him? Let's pray.